Invite your attention this morning to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Continuing our look at the church as they are in its infancy and as they begin and pursue reaching out to their community as well as to the uttermost parts of the world. Today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 5 verse 1. And we're going to meet Ananias and Sapphira, and we're going to speak on the subject today of hypocrisy. Would you stand with me as we read from the precious Word of God? Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for the land yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was so, was it not your own control, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, and upon all who heard these things. Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking into your word. And now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. That, Lord, your will be done. That we'll be responsive to the conviction and leading of your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you would revive our hearts with your presence here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, hypocrisy, such an encouraging subject, right? We're going to start today with the mask of hypocrisy. And before we go too far, we're going to define what hypocrisy really is. Because there are a lot of people who really does not know, I mean, they think they have an idea of what hypocrisy really means, but they don't. You see, hypocrisy is not when we fail to attain our goal. Or when we stumble. That's not hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is not, I say I believe in love and I preach love and yet I leave here and go out and something happens and you see me lose my temper and say or do something that I shouldn't say. That's not hypocrisy. That's sin. Okay? And we all have to deal with that, weak moments from time to time. But that's not what we're talking about today. You see, hypocrisy literally means to wear a mask. That's a literal definition. The most literal definition of the root word, it means to wear a mask. And it's what actors did in Bible days. As they would assume the identity of a character, they had put on a mask that looked like that character. And they would play the part. Convincing, with the goal of convincing the audience that they were indeed that individual. Ananias and Sapphira that we read about here put on the mask. The mask of the good Christian. Okay? The mask of the person that everyone looked up to and everyone would point to and say, wow, look at those two. Are they not a wonderful example of what we're supposed to be? You see, they sold a possession, as we read the text. They sold a possession and they sold it with the pretense of giving all the proceeds of the sale of that possession to the Lord and to His church. But in reality, they kept back. It says they kept back a part of the proceeds. Now, for you to really understand this story, you've got to understand the words kept back as it's used in the text. In the Greek word that's translated kept back literally means to embezzle or to steal. So we could say, instead of saying kept back, that's just kind of a nice way of saying they stole a part of the proceeds. You see, the problem was not that they sold their land or whatever that possession was. The problem was not that they sold it, nor was the problem that they kept some back for themselves. They were not required to do so. They were not required to give anything. But they had publicly made known, they had publicly pledged to give the full price of the sale of that possession to the church. And the reason they did that is really plain. We'll talk more about it a little later on. But the reason they did that was so everyone would look and just say, wow, what good Christians they are. And I want you to understand what's going on. You see, what's going on here is the church is under attack. The church has been under attack. To this point, the church has withstood the attacks of Satan very well. I'm just going back and brief summaries of what's happened up to this point, Acts chapter 2, you know, during the ministry of, or just before and during the ministry of Jesus, John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus was crucified. Now the apostles have received threats from the Sanhedrin. Preach no more in the name of Jesus. We remember we talked about their prayer last week. The prayer for boldness, Lord, help us to preach boldly in the name of Jesus. And that's what they did. And because of their withstanding those attacks of Satan on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls added to the church. Acts chapter 4, the first part of that chapter, there are 5,000 souls added to the church. And what's going on is Satan is losing the battle. I've come to the realization through the years that if you want to get something done, tell people don't do it, right? I mean, isn't that kind of the way we are? And that's what's went on in the church. The religious establishment has cried out, stop, and you've got men like Peter and John and these guys standing and say, we will preach to the death. We'll not stop. And they're winning. So Satan changes the tactic. Satan, instead of trying to defeat the church with an outside attack, has now attacked from within. And I want you to get this. One of the most damaging things that can happen in a church is hypocrisy. Okay? You want to tear a church down? Be a hypocrite. And you see, when I say hypocrite, like I said, I'm not talking about those times we slip and those times that we... I'm talking about the times when we put on the mask to show everyone else what a good Christian we are. When under that mask, the real identity would reveal that we've neither been truthful with ourselves, with other people, and we've definitely not been truthful with God Himself. I mean, it's convenient to put on a mask. You see, if I put on the mask of hypocrisy, you cannot see my faults. You cannot see my failures. All I can present, you know, the message that I preach, and you can see that each Sunday. And some may see the offering that I give each Sunday. Some may hear the song that I sing. And boy, can't we put on a show and look good? I mean, can't we? Amen. We know how to play the good Christian card. But what I want you to think about today and ask yourself this question, am I really the Christian that I make myself out to be for everyone else to see? Am I the true person that I show to everybody else? And if you're not that true person, you have a hypocrisy problem. And when there's a hypocrisy problem, the result is a church filled with people who are not honest with God. And we can't afford that. If the church is going to prosper, if we are going to win the lost, we're going to have to be honest, not only with ourselves and with other people, but most definitely, for sure, we're going to have to be honest with God as to who we really, really are. Well, you may say, Brother Doug, I don't understand. Why would anybody do that? You see, there is a motivation. There is a motivation that makes us kind of assume or take that mask and put it on. And for them, the motivation was just at the end of chapter 4, this guy named Barnabas. Well, his real name was Joseph, whose surname, Barnabas. And he sold a portion of land, and he brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And no doubt the word of his offering spread throughout the church, and everybody was going, wow, can you believe he did that? Can you believe? He gave all that money to church. And now Barnabas is held in the highest regard. I mean, they've even given him a new name. No longer are they calling him Joseph. They're calling him Barnabas, which is son of encouragement. Everybody's looking and saying, wow! Ananias and Sapphira see that and say, oh, I'd like to have some of that glory. I want people to look at me and say, ooh, they have their act together. They're such generous giving people. I want them to look at us. And so the bottom line is, you know, there was a good example, but they were a horrible imitation. Absolutely horrible. You know, and I guess the question that comes to our mind today is, why was it so important to them what people thought? Do you know why? The answer is pride. The answer is pride. Why do you care what I think? Why do you care what the people sitting around you think? Why do you cover up things and you don't want anybody to find out? I can tell you why. It's pride. Long and short of it, why do we pretend we have it all together? Pride. Why is it when our sins are found out, we're so embarrassed? Pride. Why is it, you know, you see us become really sorry really fast when we're exposed? It's pride. The bottom line is, pride is a dangerous tool of the devil. Okay? What does pride do? Well, first of all, pride transformed Lucifer from an angel of light to Satan. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. How, you know, he was created an angel of light, the most glorious of all the angels. Until he said, I will lift myself up to the throne of God. And he fell. It was pride in the Garden of Eden that led Adam and Eve astray. When Satan said, eat this fruit and you'll be as gods. So they did. It was pride. But here's what you need to understand what God says about pride. See, pride, Proverbs chapter 8, 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. You want to fall? Be filled with pride. Not only Proverbs 16, but in Proverbs 6, 16. God said this, see six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And you know what's number one on this list? A proud look. A proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. And the first thing I want you to really understand is, the thing that makes us put that mask on is the sin of pride. The sin of trying to convince everyone that we have it all worked out and we're just exactly what we're supposed to be and we'll do whatever it takes to prevent people from finding out. I want to tell you something. Once we're more concerned with our reputation than we are our character, there is no end to the things we'll do to make ourselves look good. There's no end. You see, that's where I think Christians become very confused today. We get concerned about, well, what about my reputation? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't desire a good reputation. But when I desire my reputation in front of you to be more important than what I really am before God, I have a pride problem and I am a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus described them like this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Oh, they could play the part. They could stand on the street corners and pray their long prayers. And people would look at them and say, wow. But God knew. God knew who they were. God knew what they were. And I want to tell you something. God knows what you and I are. We can put on our good Christian mask every Sunday that we come. But I want to tell you, it will not change what God knows about you and me. It will not change the fact that if we don't deal with the inside, we're not who we claim to be. You want to know why the altars are not used anymore? Pride. We all have the idea that, oh, you know, if I go down there, people are going to think something's wrong with me. Well, let me remove all doubt. Something's wrong with all of us. You know that? Something's wrong with all of us. Took me a long time before I figured out that everybody has their problems. Everybody has their flaws. Everybody has their challenges, including preachers. Do you know even preachers has their issues? Did you know there are times that I don't want to pray? There are times I don't want to study. There are times that I have thoughts I shouldn't have. There are times that I say things that are hateful. There are things that I do things that are wrong. I fight the same battle that you fight on a weekly basis. Not you, Brother Doug. Oh yes. You see, what I want us to come to grips with is that we all have issues to deal with, and we've got to deal with them. We've got to take them before God, and we've got to quit being so worried about what everybody else thinks and start being concerned with what God thinks. Because I want to tell you, you're not going to stand before me, nor I you, in the day of judgment. You're going to stand before Jesus, who gave His life so that you could have a right relationship with God. And let me just offer this too, okay? Do not be quick to condemn. When you find out the fault of a brother or sister, do not be quick to point a finger and say, I knew they weren't real. I knew they couldn't be that good. Well, I knew they were... Don't do that. Don't do that. Beloved, the reality is every one of us has our failures and our faults. And we don't need people who will point their finger and say, yeah, see, there you go, in attempt to make themselves look better. Because the bottom line is it doesn't matter how we look before men, it matters how we look before God. Don't let that motivation get in your way. That prideful motivation. Because as you sit here today, God's looking on the inside. You need to forget what everybody else thinks. You see, Ananias and Sapphira made a terrible miscalculation. It was absolutely... they blew it. What they didn't know is that God knows. Yeah? God knows. God knows. And I wonder what Ananias felt like when he stood there before Peter, and Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to men. You've lied to God." I wonder what he was thinking when he was standing there. Oh, I don't know how he found out, but he knows. I wonder what Sapphira thought as she come in 3 hours later and didn't know what had transpired. And she stood before Peter, and Peter says, "Sapphira, tell me, did you sell this land for so much?" And Sapphira said, "Yes, we did. Absolutely, positively, honest, we did." I wonder what she thought when Peter said, "Why have you tempted God?" You know what he's talking about there? See, the idea about tempting God is seeing how far you could push God. Why have you tried to see how far you could push God, Sapphira? Why? But the really sad part is when they heard those words from Peter, it said they fell down and breathed their last. I wonder what went through their mind as they drew their last breath. Better yet, I wonder what it felt like to stand before Jesus and give account of lying to God and the Holy Spirit. You see, they never stopped to consider that God judges sin. And here, grab this, okay? Because this is not, I realize this is not popular in today's culture and today's society. You know, we want to believe that God is love, and God is love. But that God never judges sin because He knows we're just all imperfect people. I want to tell you, God has to judge sin. He's always judged sin, and He will judge sin. How people in the world today, they just kind of like, "Yeah, God judges sin, right?" Let me give you an example. Sexually transmitted diseases. "Oh, Brother Doug, that's not the judgment of God." Is too. It is. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 talks about it. I want to share that with you. Romans 1:24 says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful." And here's the part I want you to get. "And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due." You want to know what that means? The Greek word in itself, the Greek word penalty, is punishment. What's it saying? They have received the punishment due them. They have experienced the judgment of God. And we look at that as being just all homosexuality. It's not. It's immorality, period. However, whatever direction you want to go, read Romans chapter 1. You know, sin is sin. It's sin to live together outside of marriage. It is sin to engage in sex outside of marriage. Pornography is sin. And you go down the list, it's sin. And it takes a price we experience when we get involved in the judgment of God. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. They wore the mask for everybody to see, you know, we're just those good Christians. When in reality, God says, "No, you're not, and I know it. I know it," is what God said. I want you to understand, it's important to be real. As a matter of fact, this is the whole point of the message, is be real. Be real. We're living in a day when it's a day that was spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 like this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You see what's going on in churches today is all in the name of acceptance and political correctness. We're not naming sin as sin anymore. And we're putting on this mask and we're kind of displaying this, let's all hold hands and skip together and saying kumbaya and, you know, God understands and it's all good. And people never really get down to business with God because they don't want to hear about sin. I want to pretend that it doesn't exist. I want to tell you, my friend, not only does it exist, it is at epidemic proportion in the United States of America today. Paul prophesied we'd be here at this time where churches no longer call sin, sin. Churches encouraged, put on the mask. But I want to remind you, God knows. I've come to the conclusion today that it really doesn't matter so much what people think. And I don't mean this to sound smart-aleck. I really don't. But I mean, in comparison with God, it really doesn't even compare. And I found out that the people that will praise you today will crucify you tomorrow. That's what happened to Jesus. He's entering Jerusalem, a triumphal entry. Folks are crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. A couple days later, they're nailing him to Calvary. It does matter what God thinks. It does matter what God thinks. And you know what God thinks? You know what God looks at? 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Samuel was going to anoint the new king of Israel. Sons of Jesse were passing before Samuel. God was saying, no, no, no. Samuel came to one of them and he said, oh, this has got to be it. He's a great guy. He's handsome. He's good. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. The heart. There's coming a day when the mask is coming off. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the deeds done in the flesh, both good and bad. Why not just go ahead and take it off today? Get right with God. You may be here today and you know, you've got everybody fooled. Everybody thinks that you're a Christian, but you've never really given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I just want to state a fact to you. The church is not in charge of the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is. And He knows whether you've been saved or not. He knows if you've truly made a commitment to Him. So today, if you've not, I would encourage, I beg you, I plead with you, take off the mask. Forget about what Brother Doug, everybody thinks. It don't matter what everybody thinks. It matters, are you saved? Are you a child of God? If not, take care of that today. And maybe you know you're saved, but you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. And you back up and you say, well, you know, I'm all right because baptism doesn't save you. So that means I'm all right. And you put that mask on. I'm a good guy. And You know, pretty soon everybody forgets and thinks, you know, well, he's just one of us. I want to tell you somebody who doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. God knows that you've never taken your public stand in baptism. You need to take off the mask and go public today. Maybe you're here and you've been one of those Christians, and quite honestly, we all have at some point or another, that have been way more worried with what everybody thought as opposed to what God knows. You need to get back. But Dale sung a great song this morning during worship, you know, coming back to the heart of worship. Not about people. It's not about what everybody else thinks. Not about what everybody else likes, dislikes. It's about you and God. And now we're going to come to the point of invitation. If you need to be saved, I'm going to invite you to come. If you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, I'm going to invite you to come. If you need to become a member of this church, I'm going to invite you to come. If you need to rededicate your life, I'm going to invite you to come spend time at the altar. But I'm going to most especially encourage and invite you to forget what everybody else is thinking and to do business with God. Take off the mask. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the reminder of your word. Lord, we all from time to time get so concerned with what everybody else thinks and worried about what they think. And Lord, when the reality is, what's important is what you know about us. So, Father, as we come to this invitation today, I pray that we'll all be willing to deal with our hypocrisy. That we'll all make our concern to be, what do you think, God? Lord, show me my sin. Show me my shortcomings, that I may repent and be honest with you. I pray your will be done in this invitation in Jesus' name.